This is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and we'll welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. Our feature text this week is Matthew 19:10-12, where it says, "His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can.'" And this week, I want you to consider Jesus' words to his disciples here recorded in Matthew 19. It's a strange text, but it's going to get even stranger before it begins to make sense. In order to understand why I believe Jesus' words here in Matthew 19 are relevant, we're going to have to go all the way back to an even more bizarre statement made by Moses in Deuteronomy. And now, before we even get started, I promise you that this will be well worth the journey. But we can only make sense out of this if we go all the way back to the beginning. So please bear with me. And when you see the connection between Matthew 19 and what Moses said in Deuteronomy 23, my prayer is that you too will just be completely blown away, just like I was. And this passage that we're going to look at is uncomfortable at first, but just hang in there, and we'll get through it. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose penis is cut off shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord." And I have to say, just from the front here, I bet none of you out there thought that we would be looking at this verse in this week's podcast. But again, this isn't random and it's not marginal. When this verse is held in tension with Jesus' words in Matthew 19, a whole new and beautiful world begins to emerge. The assembly of the Lord that Moses refers to here, it referred to when Israel assembled for a religious ceremony. And those who were eunuchs, either by crushing or being cut off, they were considered non-normative within the Hebrew society. Among the Hebrews, the carrying on of one's name through male offspring was the only way that ensured that their name and the nation would endure forever. This was the ancient Hebrews' idea of eternal life. And also, the understanding of the Hebrew culture during this time was that a woman was basically just an incubation chamber for a human being to be passed on from the male. And I know it's extremely patriarchal, but at this stage, they didn't have the faintest idea of a zygote being the combination of the female ovum and the male sperm. For the Hebrew, the male seed contained everything needed for a human to be produced, and all that was required was the soil or the ground, so to speak, the woman, for the seed to be planted in and to grow. And it's no wonder that many women in this culture over time were treated not much better than mere dirt, no pun intended there. But for a man to be a eunuch, even if it was by birth within the Hebrew society, placed this man in the category of being non-normative. And that's the word I want us to get in our thinking this week. Normativity simply refers to that which has been established by the majority of a certain society. And it relates to, and it's derived from, basically a majority standard or a majority norm. The antonym of normativity, simply for educational purposes, is the word queer. And today, queer too often is used in an offensively negative sense. Typically, it's as a slur towards someone who is non-normative in matters of sexuality, gender, or the sexes. But academically speaking, the word queer, it holds no negativity. It simply means something that is non-normative, or rather non-majoritative. And here's an example. In a world that is made for right-handed people, left-handedness, as my eldest daughter possesses, my oldest daughter is a lefty, it's non-normative. In matters of dexterity, it would be labeled as dexterously queer. And all of this is just to simply say that eunuchs within the Hebrew society during the time of Moses, they were considered non-normative. Therefore, they were not admitted, along with others, they were not admitted to the assembly of the Lord. And maybe my daughter, too, because of her left-handedness, would have been excluded during this time of Israel's history. I don't know. But what I want you to notice is the non-normative exclusionary passage from Moses here in Leviticus 21:16-24 as well. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and say, no one of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the food of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, no one who is blind or lame, no one who has a mutilated face or a limb that's too long, or no one who has a broken foot, a broken hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man with a blemish in his eyes, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord. I sanctify them.' Thus Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel." And what's fascinating is to watch, even though you had these exclusionary statements in the time of Moses towards these areas of non-normativity, when you get to Isaiah, as well as this God that Isaiah is perceiving, is beginning to change all of this. It's moving Israel further down a trajectory from where they've been toward what we're about to find in Jesus. In Isaiah 56:3-8, contrary to what Moses had earlier written, Isaiah writes, "Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than the sons and better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered." And here's the question I want you to consider this week. How is God going to give these eunuchs who were previously excluded now not just a place in the assembly, both as members of the assembly, but also offering sacrifice? How is God going to give them an everlasting name when, within a Hebrew context, that could only be accomplished through their having a long line of male children? And let's listen in once again on this private conversation that Jesus was having one day with his disciples in Matthew 19 and see if we can't find the answer. In Matthew 19, again, 10 through 12, it says, "His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can.'" Who is Jesus referring to when he says there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? Consider, it was the eunuchs that were excluded by Moses. It was the eunuchs who now, they were non-normative, but they began to be included in the days of Isaiah if they would follow the teachings of the community. And then you get down to Jesus, and he's going even further and saying that some people are becoming eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. And again, who is it that Jesus is referring to? And he says there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. To be a eunuch voluntarily, within the context of this discussion of Jesus with his disciples, it didn't refer to self-mutilation. What Jesus is referring to is when a young Hebrew male would abandon the patriarchal expectation of his society of obtaining a wife and having children and promoting the propagation of the nation of Israel through male offspring, that the Hebrew young man would abandon all of this and embrace a life of celibacy instead. And this is what Jesus means by voluntarily becoming a eunuch for the kingdom. Who is this that Jesus is referring to? Who is Jesus saying that has done this? And I'm submitting to you this week that the answer is that eunuch, that man who had become a eunuch for the kingdom, was standing right in front of them. Jesus is actually referring to himself. And we'll come back to this in about two paragraphs or so. But for now, just simply consider what it would mean for eunuchs to witness the long-awaited Messiah embracing them, whom Moses had excluded, and Moses didn't even allow them to be permitted among Israel's religious ceremonies, the solemn assembly. What would it mean to those eunuchs to see the Messiah embracing them and calling them his new tribe, saying, I'm choosing to stand in solidarity with you, voluntarily becoming one like you? They would now have an everlasting name that would never be cut off. Moses had excluded them, and even if they never had children, they were being made holy by Jesus' solidarity with them. And today, celibacy is still, in many cultures, it's considered non-normative. Today, the cultural pressure within some heteronormative societies for a single person to marry and have children is often immense. But in the words of Jesus, whether a person is a eunuch by birth, made so by others, or simply someone who chooses to live a life of celibacy for the kingdom's sake, they have been made not merely acceptable now, reversing what Moses had said, but they've been made holy and special and unique, being given a place at Jesus's table alongside of everyone else by the mere fact that Jesus embraced them and became one of them. And just as a side note for all those who are non-celibate, you're included too. No one is left out. Jesus is quick to say that choosing a life of celibacy, it's still non-normative, but it simply now possesses no negative connotations, as Jesus was celibate too. Celibacy is to be strictly voluntary, according to Jesus here, and it's only those who have been given the spiritual gift of celibacy that are called to be celibate. But for those who have not been given this gift, Paul would later say that in 1 Corinthians 7:9, that if they're not practicing self-control, that they should marry, because it's better to marry than to be aflame with passion. But let's get back to this non-normative eunuch, Jesus, who, standing in the prophetic lineage of Isaiah, he calls for a radical inclusion of those that were once excluded under Moses. And this is really the trend of Jesus's ministry through and through. In Luke 4:25-29, we see Jesus announcing to Israel that the favor of God was going to be for the Greeks as well, especially the Seleucids. In Matthew 5:43-48, Jesus calls to the Jews for the inclusion of the Romans, their enemies. In Luke 19:7-9, we see that Jesus was calling to the Pharisees for the inclusion of Jews not living according to the Torah even, and that was what they called sinners. And in Luke 14:13-14, he cross-referenced with Luke 6:20-24, we see that Jesus called to the rich and the healthy, which was a societally constructed indication of God's favor. If you were healthy and rich, you must be favored of God. Jesus calls to them to now include also the poor, the blind, and the lame, whom they believe were cursed of God. To men within a patriarchal society, as well as women with a Stockholm syndrome-like support of patriarchy, Jesus called for the inclusion of women. You can find this in Luke 10:39-41. Jesus calls to all who are being benefited by society's present arrangements to embrace and to make room for the voices of those who are also being oppressed by society's present arrangements. And it was this radically inclusive nature of Jesus' kingdom that led the early followers of Jesus, who were circumcised, to begin even including the uncircumcised among them as well. And you can find that in Acts 10:47. So let me just repeat that. What Jesus is doing is he's calling those who were presently benefited by the way society is arranged to embrace and make room for the voices who are, while they're being benefited, are being oppressed by the way society is presently arranged. And what I want you to ponder this week is what it once again possibly meant for these non-normative eunuchs of Jesus' day to see Jesus, just as he had done with so many others, Jesus embracing them, calling them his new tribe, and by choice, choosing to live as one of them. This is the non-normative Jesus. This is Jesus choosing the life of a eunuch as a Hebrew male and a rabbi, refusing to marry, refusing to have kids, choosing to stand in solidarity with a group that were considered non-normative in his day. And what did it mean to them for Jesus, through his oneness with them, to give them a name that would now last forever? Jesus, the eunuch by choice. Jesus made that non-normative status within that society something holy. Now, outside of the mass conversion stories in the book of Acts, it's not by accident that the first isolated individual conversion story that Luke chooses to record is of an Ethiopian eunuch. Luke purposefully chooses a person who would not have been permitted to even be present at the religious assemblies of the Hebrews under Moses. Luke chooses this person, knowing exactly what he's doing, to communicate what's happening when he begins recording the conversion narratives of who is included in Jesus' kingdom. Luke purposefully starts with Philip baptizing a eunuch in Acts 8, verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Today, too, just as in all times and places, we have those two categories still, those who are considered normative or majorative, and those that are considered non-normative or non-majorative, those that are in the minority. And there will always be a majority and a minority. And again, think of my eldest daughter who's left-handed. When those considered normative fail to see those among them considered as non-normative, when they fail to see them as their brothers and their sisters, to whom belongs no less a place at Jesus' table, something monstrously un-Jesus-like is being perpetrated. Something that looks very different from the non-normative Jesus. When normativity is wedded to exclusivity, it produces a hierarchical privilege and by definition, an oppressed minority. When the preservation of social constructs is our moral concern rather than the deeper non-objectification, non-dehumanization, and anti-degradation of those within social constructs of every culture being the ethical concern. In the name of standing up for what is right, the non-normative minority will always be objectified, dehumanized, and degraded, like we see happening to the eunuchs in Moses' day. But this minority become themselves the recipients of attempts at being purged from whatever society considers them non-normative by the normative majority. And what Jesus is doing is creating a whole new society, a whole new humanity called the kingdom of heaven here on earth that is radically inclusive even of the non-normative. And Jesus, I think it's phenomenal that Jesus starts off the kingdom by himself choosing to be non-normative for the sake of the kingdom, to show his solidarity with those that are non-normative. And then the very first individual to be converted in the book of Acts is the story of someone who's considered non-normative. So heart group application this week. Number one, the early followers of Jesus embraced this radically inclusive nature of Jesus' kingdom. And I'd like you to spend some time this week contemplating with Jesus Paul's words in Acts 17, 24 through 31. It says there that the God who made the world and everything in it, this God who is sovereign of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is this God served by human hands, as though God needed anything, since this God gives to all mortals, normative and non-normative, life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, God made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and God allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for this God and perhaps grope for this God and find this God. Though indeed this God is not far from every one of us, every one of us. For in God we all live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we too are God's offspring. Since we all are God's offspring, we ought not to think of the deity as like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now God commands all people everywhere, and this is my translation, to rethink everything we have assumed about God, ourselves, and the world around us. Because this God has fixed a day on which the injustice, the oppression, and the violence of this world will be put to right in justice, by a man whom this God has appointed, and of this God has given assurance to all by raising this man from the dead. So number two, as you contemplate this passage, I want you to journal what Jesus shows you through these words. And number three, whatever Jesus shows you this week, with God embracing both the normative and the non-normative, and a Jesus who demonstrates that, especially in regard to his relation to the eunuchs. Whatever God shows you, share it with your heart group this upcoming week. Again, till the only world that remains is a world where Jesus' love reigns, keep loving just like the sun shines, just like the rain falls, on both the normative and non-normative alike, restoring one human heart at a time. I love each and every one of you, and remember, God does too. I'll see you next week.